a proper understanding of what's taught in 1 Corinthians 11, it's also necessary to take in the whole context, not only of the whole epistle to the Corinthians, but in particular chapters 10 through 14. Regarding the teaching in these chapters, because people have tried to break it up and take a little bit out of context and try and deal with that. For example, at the moment, I'll just make reference to this, and you'll see what I'm talking about. All this arguing and passing of opinions about what's taught in the opening verses of 1 Corinthians 11 with regards to lordship and headship, there would be no argument about it at all if they saw it within the context of these chapters that I'm telling you about. Because you would find that in chapter 11, he's dealing with the recognition of headship. And by the time you come to chapter 14, he's telling you straight what is the position of women in the gathering of a church. So he takes the two things, deals with one in 1 Corinthians 11, and gives you the answer to the other in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, I mention that so that in your studies you'll see you must take in the context of these chapters. But in particular, we're trying to deal at the moment with the subject of the breaking of bread. Last week we stressed the fact that it was a divine institution that gave authority to it. It wasn't something that some man thought out. It wasn't something that some particular denomination thought out. Paul says, I received of the Lord. He didn't even receive it from Peter or from any of the other of the apostles who were present that night in the upper room. He said, I received this from the Lord. Now that's the first thing we must admit then, that this was given to him by revelation. And if given by revelation, it's written by inspiration. It's the word of God. It's not something that somebody has thought out. And your job and mine is to submit to what the Lord has said. It had a historical inauguration, which puts a lot of solemnity on it. Recently, I've been mentioning this to a number of people. I mentioned it to a preacher a few days ago, and he said, I'd never noticed that. Well, I had read it over and over again, and it hadn't impressed me before as much as it impressed me this time. He says it was on the night in which he was betrayed. He could have said it was on the night of the Passover supper, but he didn't say that. On the night in which he was betrayed. That to me puts a lot of solemnity on what the Lord did and what he instituted that night in the upper room. He knew the end from the beginning. He knew that one of them would betray him. He also knew that one would deny him. He knew every one of them. And in that night of solemnity, he instituted the feast. But then we come to this point, and since we want to enlarge on a little tonight, when the apostle was given the interpretation here, it's marked by simplicity. This is one thing that the church has been guilty of throughout its history. There have always arisen men who want to get away from the simplicity of Christian gatherings. Simplicity. I don't know if you've ever gone into some of those great religious buildings or not. There's some massive ones. There's St. Paul's Cathedral down in London. I went into that place one day and I came out, I was disgusted. It was what they called Evensong at St. Paul. Oh my. Another day I went into Westminster Abbey. Again it was Evensong. And I said to a man who sat beside me, I said to him, excuse me, sir, but I said, is this a Roman Catholic place? And he looked at me so disgusted. Of course not, he said, Episcopalian. I said, oh. I said, I'm sorry. I said, I thought it was a Roman Catholic place. It was just the same. Doing the same thing. See what I mean? There's always been the tendency to get away from simplicity. When we were meeting down in the basement over there, doing fine and getting some good meetings, two women folks were invited to come by somebody, and when they came to the door and looked in, oh, they said, we wouldn't go in there. Who could worship the Lord in there? Couldn't worship the Lord in the basement. Some years ago, in a little English town, two of the citizens were talking to each other, a lady who was well known in the town, and a gentleman who was a businessman in the town, and they were discussing things, and she said to the businessman, by the way, where do you worship? What church do you attend? I never see your church. So he looked at her and he said, oh, I go to that gospel hall down in such a... Wow, she said, that cave of Adullam? He said, yes, that cave of Adullam, but my, he says, it's grand when David's there. If you understand the cave of Adullam, you'll know what he meant. He says, it's grand when David's there. You see, it was better to be in the cave of Adullam with David the king, although he was in rejection, than to be in the palace where there was a usurper taking David's place. So there's always been the tendency to have great, big, beautiful buildings. I suppose the most outstanding one is St. Peter's in Rome. Roma. But you see, they want to have show. Now, in spite of the fact that there was a Reformation, let's face this, that those who took part in the Protestant Reformation very soon drifted away from what they came out to. They were drifting back again to the same thing. They wanted the same idea. Now, when we come here to break bread, you know what happens if you come here with us. Nobody takes charge. A stranger coming in would say, that's a strange kind of a meeting. One man who was brought in to a meeting of that kind to observe, he said to the friend who invited him, he said, well, I don't know who wrote out that program, but he said they made a wonderful job of it. He thought the program was all written out, and each one was given that ticket to tell them when they were to take part and what they were to do, what hymns they were to give out and when they were to pray. He thought somebody had arranged the program. Now let me put it to you like this. Suppose when we come together to break bread, that our brother Bobby Hamilton went down the platform there, as he does at other services, and some of us brethren, perhaps myself, I went up and sat in that seat, and Bobby gave out a hymn. Perhaps nothing wrong with the hymn, it may have been a very good hymn. And then following the hymn, he called on someone to pray. He told them to pray. And they prayed. And then he gave out another hymn. And then he said, our brother McNeil will give us the message. And I took to the desk and I gave a message. And after I was finished my message, I said, now we'll give thanks for the bread. And I come down to the table. Now, I'm not imagining this guy. This, I'm trying to use us as examples of what happens in certain places. If I came down to the table and stood behind the table and I took the plate with the bread on it and I lifted it and brought it over like this and I held it up and down and up and down and then I gave thanks for the bread and I broke it and asked the ushers to come forward, or the deacons to come forward, and I handed them the plate to the bread, and they passed it round. Then I gave thanks for the cup. So it was all arranged, and we did it like that. What would you think Wouldn't you be satisfied with that? Would that fit in with what you had studied here in these chapters about what to do? But you say, but you don't do that. No, we don't. And that's why some people cannot understand why we have our breaking of bread the way we do it. Now let me explain. If it's a meeting you have organized, like this one here, and you ask me to give the ministry or someone else to give the ministry, that's different. That's ministering to the congregation. If it's a gospel meeting, you arrange for a man to preach the gospel. And you expect him to preach the gospel, although I'm sorry to say this. I must admit this, I'm sorry to say this. That sometimes we have some of our good preachers who come along here, and they don't preach the gospel, they give a good word of ministry. Nothing wrong with what they give. Nothing wrong, nothing unscriptural with what they say, but they don't preach the gospel. We expect to preach the gospel when it's announced to be a gospel meeting. However, that's up to them before even the Lord. If they're asked to preach the gospel, they should preach the gospel. And you have that arranged, let all things be done decently and in order. When it comes to the breaking of bread, why don't we do the same? Why don't we? Because when we come together to remember the Lord in the breaking of bread, we come here as worshipping priests. Now, I know that in some places they'll get out and they'll say, let us worship. As Grady Nutt used to say, it's a mumble to worship. They just repeat certain things and that's it. And they call that worship. Well, it is possible at some meetings you could worship. And there's some hymns that appear to be worshipful in their words and the things you express and so on. But worship. When the high priest went into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, you'd never read of him saying a word, yet he worshipped. When Abraham went up to the mount with Isaac, he said, well, I and the lad go yonder and worship. Yet you don't read of him saying a word when he got there. But you do read of what he did. He presented something to God. Now then, you say, but are we priests? Yes. Every believer is a priest as well as a saint. But you don't go around and say St. Thomas or St. William, that would be all out of place. We're saints. I mentioned that to you one night before. We're also priests. We have been made a kingdom of priests. A priest's duty is to worship in the presence of God as operating as priests. We're offering something to God. That's what we're doing when we come to remember the Lord. We've got to remember him. Now, I pointed out last week to you the two elements that he used was bread and the cup. A lot of people have asked this question over and over again, where did he get that cup? Because it was the night of the Passover supper, and the supper was ended when he introduced this other thing. Now, if the supper was ended, where did he get this cup? It was the cup after supper. I never used to understand that either, until I read something by Edersham, who was a converted Jew and has written a lot of wonderful books on the history of the Jews, Old Testament, the history of the Jews, the New Testament, and so on. And he wrote another book, Sketches of Jewish Social Life in the Days of the Lord. And in one of his books, he mentions this, that when the Jews met to keep the Passover, there was always a cup that wasn't used. It was called the Messiah's cup. And that was on the table. They never used that cup. And if the children had asked them, what mean ye by this service? They would explain to them about that cup. And if the little boy had said to his father, why don't we drink that cup? Well, we don't, that's the Messiah's cup. And that's there waiting for the Messiah to come. Our Messiah is coming. And so he would tell them that that cup was there for the Messiah. Now on the night in which the Lord inaugurated the breaking of bread, it was after the Passover supper. And there was bread on the table, there would be bitter herbs on the table, there would be roast lamb on the table, and there was the cup. He took bread, that's what he chose. He selected bread. As I told you last week, that's why we have bread. It doesn't say what size, what kind, it was bread. And so therefore you have bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave to them and said, "This is my body," or "This represents my body, which is given for you." So when we take the bread, it's representative of his body. But there's another thing there that's often missed. You get this in 1 Corinthians 10. In 1 Corinthians 10, the bread that's mentioned there comes after the cup. There's the cup which we bless, and the bread which we break. Now why is it in 1 Corinthians 10, the cup is mentioned first, and the bread comes next? But in 1 Corinthians 11, it's the bread first and the cup next. The reason is this. In 1 Corinthians 10, he's dealing with what's called the Lord's table. In 1 Corinthians 11, he's dealing with the Lord's supper. You say, is there any difference? A big difference. A big difference. I often use this as an illustration. I've told you over and over again about my own mother. She lay in bed for 12 years. She always had lying at her bedside her Bible and a hymn book. Many a time I've gone in, opened the front door, and before I got to her bedroom, I'd hear her singing. She wasn't always on the right tune, you know, but she had her own tune she was singing. And when you get up to the age she was, then your voice is a bit cracked. But she loved to sing. And then she'd be reading her Bible. She was at the Lord's table. You see, if you invited me to your home, then I might come to Sunday and say, "You know where I was the other day? I was at so-and-so's, and we had a delightful time at the table. Mrs. So-and-so spreads a good table. And we were eating at so-and-so's table." You know perfectly well I wasn't eating the wood the table was made from. You know what I'm referring to, the provision that's on the table. You talk about it as the table. In 1 Corinthians 10, the Lord's table is a spiritual provision for God's people. And every believer has the right and the privilege to be at the Lord's table, feasting on the things the Lord has provided 24 hours a day, if you like, and 7 days a week. Night or day, whatever it is, you can be feasting on what the Lord has provided. The cup which we bless, is it not the communion? Etc., etc. You see, we've been brought into that communion by the sacrifice of the blood of Christ. That comes first. But then the bread which we break, is it not the body of Christ? Do you remember John Phillips being here on one occasion, and John brought us a delightful thought which I'd never seen all the years regarding that body. He said, first of all, there was the material body. You might call it the physical body of the Lord. A body hast thou prepared me. That was the body in which the Lord was born and lived on this earth. But then when he took that bread that night, he said, "This represents my body, which is given for you." Okay. There was the body which was the material body. But here this bread now is a memorial body. It's a memorial of Christ. Then as you begin to read through the epistles, you'll learn again what we've been dealing with in the past 2 or 3 weeks. The church, which is his body. There is the mystical body of Christ. Christ the head, all the believers forming the one body with Christ as the mystical body of Christ. Now when we take this bread, it's a memorial, the bread which we break. But the only people who have a right to participate in the breaking of the bread are those who have been brought into that communion by the sacrifice of Christ. But when we actually keep the supper, it's the bread first, for the simple reason his body was taken to Calvary's cross and the blood was shed. The body broken first, and then there's the shed blood which introduces the new covenant. You see now the simplicity of the thing. It's the bread and the cup. But we often sing only bread and only wine, yet to face the solemn sign of the heavenly and divine, we give thee thanks, O Lord. And when we come to remember the Lord in the breaking of bread, we're remembering a unique person. Now let us keep that full orb thought in mind every time we meet. We've come to remember him. Him. And it may be what's in your mind and what's in my mind may be slightly different. You may have a thought of the Lord, I may have a thought of the Lord. Just the same as the high priest goes in to the presence of God with his hands full of incense beaten small. Think of it, every little bit of that incense beaten small. And he takes it in and he puts it on the live coals from off the altar. And the cloud of incense goes up as a sweet smelling savour into the very nostrils of God. It ascends and takes its place in the glory cloud just above the cherubim. Here we are, we meet. And in silence, even before a hymn's given out. And by the way, might I say this, it makes a big difference at the breaking of bread service if everybody is in place before the starting time, even if it's only 2 or 3 minutes before it, and there's a quietness there, a sense of the presence of God. It makes a great difference when somebody gives out a hymn. You can sense it. And if we're there, you may be reading the scriptures, you may be meditating, you've got thoughts about the Lord, we come to remember him. And from the gathered company there goes up to God that worship, whether it's silent or not, worshipping priests, remembering him. But then the time comes when not only are we remembering a unique person, we proclaim a wonderful death. Every time we do this, we proclaim his death. There never was a death like his. Well, you say other people were crucified. Yes, that's true. But his death was different from theirs. He could have called 10,000 angels to overthrow his enemies. He didn't. He allowed himself to be taken. He said, I have power to lay down my life. I have power to... There's never been a death to compare with the death of Christ. We proclaim that wonderful death, the death of his cross. But we also celebrate a wonderful triumph. Surely you cannot divide his death from his resurrection. Death, burial, and resurrection. Because now we anticipate a glorious event. We do this till he comes. So every time we meet to remember the Lord and the breaking of bread in simplicity as priests worshipping to God, and we're all going to break the bread, each one breaks the bread and partakes of it as a member of that body, remembering him. We look back to what he has accomplished and we look onward to the fact that he's coming again. These seem to be the two main issues when you come to remember the Lord. But the thing I want to stress tonight is this. The way we do it is because we believe in the priesthood of believers. You don't need to dress up with a fancy robe on, a fancy thing round your neck, and something round here with a medal on it, in order to say you're a priest. were constituted a kingdom of priests. And when we come on the same level. However, if time is given in a case like that when we meet for ministry, why do the women not officiate? Ministry is a different thing. When you come to 1 Corinthians 14, the ladies have to keep silent in church. That's why we do not allow the ladies to take part publicly here. When there's a mixed gathering, the ladies do not function in prayer, nor yet do they function in the reading of the scriptures or in ministry, because the word distinctly says they have to be silent. Ministry is different altogether from worship. God has gifted certain men in ministry. I have seen meetings for the breaking of bread absolutely spoiled because of some folk thought. Let me give you a classic example now, finish. Not too far from here, number of miles, I was visiting on one occasion, Sunday morning. They sang a hymn. Somebody engaged in thanksgiving. Then a man away far back in the audience jumped to his feet. He says, "It's the first time I've ever been at a meeting of this nature." He says, "But understand that anybody can rise and say what they like at this meeting." And I was a visitor, and I just gave a split second to see if some of the locals would correct him. And none of them did. So just as he was going to say something, I jumped to my feet. I was away at the front, sitting away over here. I said, "Excuse me, brother, that's not true. This meeting is not for anybody just to say whatever they like. We're here to remember the Lord." "Well," he says, "I was told that anybody could get up and say what they like, and if nobody has any objections," he says, "I want to give a little testimony." And he went on and spoke a lot of ridiculous nonsense that had nothing to do with the remembrance of the Lord. They never saw that man again. Well, you see, that man should not have been allowed to go on. Another instance. A group of people were gathering to remember the Lord, and a stranger came in at the door, and two of the young brethren were at the door saying, "Good morning." They said, "You're a visitor, sir." He said, "Yes, yes, I'm a visitor." They said, "Who are you then? What's your name? Where are you from? We'd like to know." So they were a bit suspicious, so they came in and called one of the older men out and said, "George, would you kindly come out and help us here? We're faced with a difficulty." So they said, "This man wants to come and remember the Lord. We're not very sure." So he spoke to him a little while, and he said, "Oh, I think it's all right. Let him in." Oh, yeah. So he came in and took his seat away up in the front. The meeting had just started. They sang a hymn, and he jumped to his feet. He said, "I would have you people to know," he said, "that I'm a prophet." Well, that's where they should have stopped him right away. Right away, some Jews. "Brother, you've gone far enough. It's not given to you to minister here. I'm a prophet, and the Lord has sent me along here to tell you folks this morning you're just a bunch of hypocrites." And he went in, and one of the younger men went forward. He said, "Excuse me, sir, come here to tell you something." And he led him away out, and he took him outside. He said, "You're in the wrong place." He says, "There's the door." See what I mean? That man went down the street, and on the Sunday night he went into a big Baptist church in that town and did exactly the same thing again. Sat up in the front pew, and before ever the minister got up in the pulpit to speak, he got up. He says, "I'm a prophet, and I've come along here to tell you you're a whole bunch of hypocrites." And there he went again. Now, these men are mental. That's what I think. Now, you can't allow men to do that. Suppose a meeting is open, as we say, open. It's not open for anybody to say whatever they like. If you did that, you would hear an awful lot of strange things that wouldn't be edifying. So you see, when you come, your heart's burdened. You've come to remember the Lord. There's a reverence. And when a brother gives out a hymn, you sense when he's in the Spirit. And you can sense that you're there to remember the Lord. Have you ever had this experience of opening up your hymn book? I've had it often. And I've had a hymn there, and I was going to give out the hymn. I liked that hymn. I thought it would just fit in. And I just put my finger in and closed it, shut my eyes and waited. And here's someone else who's got the same hymn. That doesn't annoy me in the least. If I'm going to give out a hymn and somebody else gives out, that's it. I said, that's it. That's what the Lord wanted. Now, I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but I know a lot of others who have. So when we come, you're in tune. Have you ever seen Bobby with that guitar? And is it six strings on a guitar, Bobby? Six. And each one has got to be in tune. And if it's a violin, I think I'm correct, it's four strings on a violin. And I've heard of men speaking of playing on one string, but most of them play on four. And each string has got to be in tune. If one string is out of tune and you... Well, there's something wrong with it. See what I mean? If we come, brethren, and we're all in tune, then the Spirit of God can touch the strings. He can touch the heart of the brother who's to lead, give thanks, give out a hymn. And so we function before, in the presence of God, in simplicity, just having the little loaf and the cup. As I told you last week, don't be afraid. The brother who said, I don't know what to give thanks for. I don't know whether to give thanks for the fruit of the vine or for the wine. The old man said to him, just give thanks for the cup, brother. It'll be all right. That's the way to do it. Give thanks for the bread. Thanks for the cup. On about two or three occasions, all the years we've been meeting here, on two or three occasions, some brother has done this, and we haven't questioned it. We haven't tried to hurt their feelings, but there have been those who didn't just understand what we're doing, and between the bread and the cup, they've got up and started to read and say things. Well, that's not the place for a word of ministry. The Lord took the bread, he gave them the bread, after the bread, the cup. You don't let anything else come in between there. You give thanks for the one, you take it. You give thanks for the other, take it. And if there's time afterwards, there's time for a word of ministry, isn't there? I've kept you awful late tonight again, but there's not so many brethren here tonight, so I think there's plenty of time for each of us to be exercised now. I don't know if any of the ladies want to go through to their own room or not, or if it's just staying here. But brethren, Bobby will just give us a word or two of perhaps some folk that need our prayers, and then let us pray. And let our prayers be brief, and as many brethren as possible engage in prayer.